I have visited the ruins and the shuttered buildings of what were some of the great churches in America. I have preached in pulpits that I, as a boy, dreamed of standing in, and by the time I got there, there was just a handful of people left in a building that was falling apart. And I don't want to find fault with pastors tonight, and I don't want to criticize those who have gone before me. But the Bible, after giving us all of this great doctrinal teaching to lead us and guide us into the truth of New Testament Christianity, the Lord had Jude write one last letter. And that last letter was not about salvation, though he thought it was going to be. And it was not about sound doctrine, though he would love to have talked about that. It was about the people that will come into our churches and destroy them from within if we're not vigilant. Brother Floor and I, we preached a meeting together back in June. And it was on this book of Jude. And my mornings have been spent in Jude ever since that time. And I am more convinced than ever that we are living in times that are that require something of you. Not your pastor, not your pastor's wife, but you. And what is required is your willingness to have a great church if you can never have a large church. What's required of you is to be willing to be right and small, if that's what it takes. Rather than to grow at the expense of ruining what you have for your children. And tonight I'm going to call upon you from, as we preach from just one verse in the Bible tonight, I'm going to call upon you to please be willing in your heart to not be bitter or critical or skeptical regarding your pastor when he does things that he has to do that he cannot explain to you. Because if he let that family stay, or if he let that person continue, or if he left that individual to continue in that office that they hold, it would absolutely ruin everything you enjoy here. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to read this to you before I read with you from the book of Jude. He's leaving Ephesus for the last time. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the church of the, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul did not warn the Ephesian church about the Roman Empire. He did not warn the Ephesian church about Satan or principalities or powers. He warned them about people who would come into their church and devour them. Or people who would rise up within their church and say, let's go a different direction. Let's do it my way, not the way we've been doing it. And he didn't say to Timothy, the pastor that he would leave in that position, I want you to watch out. He said to all of those elder representatives in that church, I want you to keep watch. Because if the pastor is on guard and the pastor is standing and the congregation is not on guard and the congregation is not standing, they'll dump the pastor in favor of the certain men that have crept in. You have a great pastor here. You had a good one for years. Now you got a great one. God's really, really blessed this church. You have a great pastor. His wife's a great Christian. She'd been the same solid, dedicated Christian all the decades I've known them. There's a lot of great pastors got thrown out with their suitcase in the last few months. There's a lot of men love God, believe the Bible, good families, good testimony, sound doctrine, and the church got enough of these kind of people in there that there was nothing left for the pastor to do. I'm not finding fault. Brother Wiley Cameron was a friend of mine, and I loved him dearly. And I don't know all the people that have come since then. A lifelong dream of mine was fulfilled in February. I stood in the pulpit of the People's Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, and looked out on an auditorium where once 1,200 people made their way in, and those that didn't get there in time just couldn't find a seat. 35 people on a Sunday morning with buckets in the aisles because the roof was leaking. They've not had one pastor since Lester Olof went to heaven that wasn't King James only and sound in his doctrine. But it takes more than a good preacher. It takes a congregation that agrees with God. Look in the book of Jude, real quickly, just hitting some low points, and then we'll read our verse. Verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. Verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Verse number 5, destroyed them that believe not. Verse number 7, fornication. Verse number 7, strange flesh. Verse number 8, filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Verse number 10, brute beasts corrupt themselves. Verse number 12, spots in your feast. Verse number 13, raging waves foaming out their own shame. Verse number 16, murmurs, complainers, walking after their own lusts. You know who he's describing? People who want to join our churches. People who want to be part of our churches. Who once they have joined and become part of our churches do not want to be converted to our beliefs. We want to convert our young people and our wavering women and our mediocre men to join them in their beliefs. And the pastor can preach and preach and preach and teach and teach and teach and pound the pulpit and wave the Bible. But if there's more oh no's than amens, the church is gone. If there's more right on, if there's more that's not right than there are right on preacher, it's just a matter of time. It's one more great church that becomes a mediocre church, that becomes a lousy church, that's dead to God and of no use to the community. The Bible says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. That's the only mention of him in the New Testament. It's Korah, K-O-R-A-H, in the Old Testament. I want you to note something about all three of these men. Every one of them is a believer in God. And every one of them in the story that we read of their life is in fellowship with the people of God. None of them is an atheist. None of them denies that there is a God. In fact, all of them participate in some way or another in the worship of God. They just don't want to do it God's way. And these men, not politicians, not educators, not athletes, these men are given, in the last warning God gives to his churches, he says, not out there. In here is where your real danger lies. Now, I appreciate the fact that tonight you could be home watching the Kneeling Felons League playing football. But instead, you chose to be here in a church service. I appreciate that. And that's a blessing. But you can be in church and not in on what the church is trying to do. You can be sitting here in this congregation and wish the congregation was more suited to your tastes than you're busy trying to suit your tastes to the congregation. Cain, I don't need to tell you, but I will remind you, is found worshiping God. He believes in God, he worships God, he sacrifices to God, he has fellowship with his brother Abel. Every one of those things are commendable, and every one of those things we would check them off and say, good, 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 good. He just objected to worshiping God the way, and I'm accurate when I say this, really and truly, the way it had always been done. Now, we don't know if we're worshiping the way it's always been done, but Abel was worshiping the way it had always been done. There had never been any worship of God that didn't involve the blood of a lamb. Everybody that had ever worshiped God in the history of the world approached God through the blood of a lamb. That's a fact. Until Cain decided to come up with a new way to worship. A different way to worship. A sincerely held belief, just not what God had ordained and what God had established. And in pastoring since 1981, I know that seemed like a long time. It feels like a long time. It is a long time. I've watched one person after another come in and say, well, I just think as long as you love the Lord. Well, I just think as long as you're sincere. Well, I just think as long as we're worshiping God. Well, I just think as long as God gets the glory. And I would love to still be pastoring all the people who had ever been a member of our church, except for four or five. I'll make a few exceptions. But you understand what I'm saying? Wait, no pastor wants to see a family leave. No pastor wants to see a young man walk out the door to never come back again. Nobody wants that. But we are not going to abandon our belief in the inerrant scriptures because someone went off to a school and decided there's a better version. We're not going to do away with public preaching and house-to-house evangelism just because somebody thinks a better way would be dancing girls and flashing lights. We're not going to do that. And we're not arguing your sincere belief in God. We're not arguing your faithful, dedicated worship of God. What we are arguing is that that's not the way it's done. It's not the way God ordained that it should be. Now what these men want to do, the Bible says in the book of Jude that they creep in. They don't walk in and announce themselves, they creep in. And they don't stand up in testimony time and say, I just want the pastor and the deacons and the staff to know that I am recommending some Calvinist websites and I am recommending some hyperdispensational websites and I am recommending some megachurch websites. Oh no, they'll stand and testify, praise the Lord, I thank God I found this church. I've been looking for a church like this for 150 years. I just love this place. Pastor, I love you. And in the parking lot, he's handing out links to websites that teach everything but what your pastor teaches. He'll shine every pair of shoes he needs to shine and kiss every ring he needs to kiss to get a Sunday school class so he can get a foothold in that church and get a little following in that church. And get a little thing going, a little thing stirred up. It's not a no worship. It's not a no come to God. It's not a denial of Jesus Christ. It's just a different way to worship than the way this church has done it since 1958. You know what the Bible says? It may be up to the pastor to find that man out and expose him. But some of you are going to know about it long before the pastor does. And it shouldn't ever have to reach the pastor. You should deal with it. Some of you families, he's going to try to put a hook in you. Some of you young people, he's going to try to dangle a lure in front of your face. You should deal with it. You know the truth. You know the Bible. You've been taught sound doctrine. Don't wait for the thing to get so far gone that the pastor has to deal with it and we got to lose 10 families. You deal with it. You protect your church. You stand for what you believe. You defend your house of worship. God forbid a man should ever break into your home and try to harm your family. But if he does, and daddy's at work, I hope mama will deal with it. And if he does, and daddy's out plowing the field, I hope the eldest boy will deal with it. You know, somebody tried to break in your Sunday school class or break in your youth group or break into your congregation or try to get a hold of this family or that family of things that are not surely believed among you. Don't wait for the pastor to get home. Rise up, stand up, say, we don't believe that around here. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves, not water sprinkled, poured, or immersed. Old King James Bible is the Word of God. We might not be able to pronounce every word in it, but we believe every word in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We believe pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We don't believe the church is going through tribulation because you'd have to resurrect 2,000 years of saved people and put them back in their bodies for the church to go through the tribulation. Right. We believe the church is going up in the rapture. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive may be caught up together with them in the clouds. Don't say you believe the church is going through the tribulation. Say you believe the little part of the church that's alive now is going through the tribulation. You know, you can't even talk right. God would have to raise all the dead saints, send their souls back from heaven, put them back in their bodies, put the church through the tribulation. They can't even talk straight. Somebody's going to come in your church. Have you seen this video? Yeah. Have you heard this preacher? Have you read this pamphlet? And you just say, no, Cain, I haven't. I don't want your vegetables. Yeah. Amen. Don't bring everything to the pastor. Deal with it. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. You've been sitting in a church like this for 25, 30 years. You know something. Tell the guy to hit the road. Amen. Amen. Guard your house. Amen. Guard your church. Guard your Sunday school class. Guard your friends. You're going to live by this Bible? This is the only friends you're ever going to have. We don't have a bring your friends to church Sunday because all our friends are there. You just got saved. You want to live for Jesus? You got about a year to get your friends in church. 12 months from now, they're going to have nothing to do with you. All right. So you watch out for Cain. Oh, he won't deny God. He won't deny the need to worship God. He'll just want to do it some different way than how it's been done before. Then we got Balaam. You know what Balaam is? Balaam's a preacher. He's a traveling preacher. He's like me and Brother Tim. Anybody pay him to preach, he'll show up and preach him a sermon. The difference is he won't preach lies for money. Not Brother Fallor. Not me most of the time. You know what Balaam do? He'd say, where you want me to preach? Oh, down there in the wilderness. Okay, how much? Well, so that's pretty good. What do you want me to preach? And when he told him, he said, well, I can't preach that. And the king got all upset and offered him a bigger paycheck. And he said, okay, for that much, I'll do it. Well, he went down there, and he was going to preach that the children of Israel had lost their salvation. But he couldn't. God made him preach eternal security. You have to go back and read that. But God had redeemed them by the blood of Lamb. And they were doing some things that weren't quite right. And the Lord was chastening them. And so Balaam thought, well, this would be a good time to just say God's cursed them because of how they're living. But when he opened his mouth, he said, "Lord, Lord, put words in his mouth." He said, I've not beheld iniquity in those people down there. They're absolutely righteous as far as I can tell." Well, that old king got upset about that. Anyway, if that had been the end of the story, it'd be okay. But Balaam's such a good speaker, they invited him back the next year. And next year when Balaam came back, he said, "You know what? This pastor, he's drawn this real hard line on fornication. He's drawn a real hard line on adultery. He's drawn a real hard line on sexual immorality. Now, if you're going to build a big church in Canaan when you get there, you can't preach that stuff. Because those Canaanites, they just kind of like to, you know, just fool around anytime they feel like fooling around with anybody they feel like fooling around with. And you gotta just kind of loosen up a little bit. Gotta kind of go easy on this stuff." And by the time you get from Numbers 22 to 23 to 25, by the time you get to Numbers 25, under Balaam's preaching, and he wasn't there all the time, he just kind of came in, it didn't take long, and Balaam had taught those people that because they had eternal security, they could fornicate and commit adultery and sexual sins, and nothing bad had happened to them. What he didn't tell them is that the wages of sin is death is not a verse in the plan of salvation. It's a verse written to save people about how to live the Christian life. And 25,000 people died of fornication. God dropped them dead because that kind of behavior had no place in the congregation of God's people. But Balaam got in that congregation and told them it was okay, and they believed him. Now, your pastor, I've known your pastor since he was just a boy. Pretty close. 21, 22, something like that. I've known your pastor a long, long time. The day I met him, he believed that marriage was honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He believed that. The day I met him, he believed that you did not lie with a woman until you were married to her. You did not lie with a man until you were married with him. That's what he believed. He still believes that to this day. You know what he believed? The day I met Joel Logan, he believed that a married man was never to so much as put one of his lips on the lips of another woman, it wasn't his wife, and a married woman was never to give even a part of her heart to another man she wasn't married to. They both believed that. Now, you know what? I hate to say it. Through the years, there have been a lot of people sat in these pews that did not agree. There have been a lot of people that had active parts in this congregation that decided they didn't agree with the pastor. Maybe it was their life. Maybe it was their daughter's life. Maybe it was their son's life. Maybe it was a grandchild. And they had to flee for refuge to some Balaam preacher that would tell them, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay for your daughter to love Jesus and be in bed with her boyfriend. It's okay for you to love Jesus and leave your husband, run off with that man. It's okay for you to commit adultery on your wife as long as you just tell the Lord you're sorry." That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is when that stuff started, entire groups of people who sat in a church and sang hymns and prayed prayers and read their Bible and memorized their verses and sent their kids off to Christian camp and Christian school sided with the fornicators against the preacher. If that preacher's going to be mean to my little girl, I'm leaving, grandma's leaving, grandpa's leaving, Aunt Sue's leaving, and we're going to tell everybody that preacher's so full of hate. You know where that came from? Somebody from the school board didn't come in here and promote that. Somebody got in here teaching that Balaam stuff. And it didn't matter how true to the Word of God Brother Joel was. It didn't matter how true to the Word of God Brother Brent was. What mattered is the church going to stand with the pastor on the Word of God and keep this house clean? Or are we going to be one more church that lets Balaam turn professing Christians into Canaanites? One more church that turns the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Well, don't you believe once saved, always saved? I do. And I also believe the rest of the Bible. Amen. See, Jude warned about people who held the doctrine of eternal security and thought that gave them a pass to live like the devil. And he said, you can't let those people creep in. They're going to mess things up. Now, I'm going to tell you how this comes across, because I'm pastor, and I hear from our church people, and you got a pastor, and he hears from you. We're not hateful. We're not hateful. But you knew when your daughter was 5 years old. You knew when your daughter was 10 years old. You knew when your daughter was 15 years old. If she turns 19 and she's got a baby and she don't have a husband, this is what we're going to have to do. You knew that. That's why you raised your children here. But when it's your girl or your daughter's best friend or a family you love, are you going to let Balaam have this church, or are you going to stand for the Word of God? Now, I wish this didn't even have to be in the Bible, but God knows in this day in which we live, this has to be in the Bible. There's a few hundred people here. If it wasn't for COVID, we'd have probably twice as many here. And if you're watching, wherever the camera is, hi, I don't even see it. You're watching, there it is, hi. Glad to have you. But you know, tonight, somebody somewhere is going to argue about a bass. I get that. And somebody's going to argue about a guitar. We don't play no stringed instrument in our church. Look inside that thing over there. There's a bass in there. There's a guitar in there. There's a... not a banjo in there, but got this thing over here. Some guy up in Kentucky one day said, wonder if I stick a hubcap in my guitar, what'll happen? You know what Christians been doing for 2,000 years? They've been putting on their best clothes and coming to church and using their talent to sing and give glory to God. Amen. You know what? You enjoyed that tonight. But there, I hate to say it. I drove past the Little League field. There were a lot more cars there. There were a lot more people there. There were a lot more parents there. Now, Balaam's got a suggestion for you. Balaam's got a suggestion. Dad? Not a loose-fitting dress. Come on, get the girl some tight jeans. Get the girl a low-cut shirt. Get her a little necklace to hang right down here so it'll sparkle and make sure that nobody misses this right here. And then teach her to pose when she sings. I mean, don't just stand there and sing. I mean, you got to move, because that's how they do it in Canaan. When are you going to sing a song about how the Lord touched your heart? Don't leave all the lights on. Dim the lights. And forget sending the kids out to preach at a football game. Buy you a smoke machine. Come on. You say, oh man, you're joking. The last time I was at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there were boys and girls dressed like they didn't know about BLM, Belt Loops Matter. And they, y'all worried about it. Pull up the pants already. And they're on the front steps of that great, great, great church were a bunch of kids skateboarding. And I said, is this where the church service is tonight? One of those kids said, no, man, we're having a rock concert here tonight. And I went inside in the lobby, and there were posters of the rock bands, and they were trying their best to look just like the, you know, the lead zombies and the you know, the Zeppelin drug addicts and all the rest of it. I mean, we looked just like the world. And after the rock concert, they were going to get a little 15-minute sermonette from the depraved sex pervert Jerry Falwell Jr. And I said, I'm here for the midweek service. And I had church clothes on and a Bible. And they directed me to a little outbuilding across the street where the last 12 or 15 old people that still wanted what had once occupied several blocks in downtown Chattanooga. And that was all that was left. Now, you know something? Let's say they brought in a preacher that wasn't any good. How can Lee Robertson teach you the truth of the Bible for 40 years and you put up with a preacher that's not any good? Let's say he was a good preacher, but he was just overpowered. Overpowered by who? How many people would have to come in from outside to wreck a church that size? You know what happened? Over here, Balaam. Over here, Balaam. Over here, Balaam. Over here, Balaam. Oh, what's wrong with it? Everybody, it's not that bad. You don't have to have all those rules and regulations and legalism. We're under grace. We're not under law.
Amen. Come on now.
You know what that Bible says? You want this thing to be all the way to the rapture, what it was in 1958 and 68 and 78 and 88 and 98 and 08 and 18, it's going to take more than a good pastor. It's going to take dads and moms and grandmothers and grandfathers and families and men and women to say, not here, not here. And if it breaks our hearts and we weep all night when we see somebody have to go, if they want to teach that Balaam garbage, they're going to have to go. Nobody's ever read this Bible as a saved man or saved woman. Nobody's ever read this Bible and thought for 1 minute the Word of God approves of homosexual behavior. But you let it get in a church, you'll never get it out. Because you're okay with it once, you got to be okay with it twice. You're okay with it twice, you got to be okay with it from now on. Before long, you're going to just sit around doing what my wife and I do when we go to the store, play that guess the gender game. Because you don't have any idea if you're looking at a man or a woman or a woman that was a man or a man that was a woman or a German shepherd that used to be a human. You don't know what you're looking at. What they do out there, I have no control over. What happens in here? You've got to stand with God and you've got to stand with your pastor, and he can't be the only one trying to hold the line. And then there's Korah. Oh, Korah. Korah was there for the 10 plagues that fell on Egypt. Korah was there for the Passover night. Korah was there for the parting of the Red Sea. Korah went through on that escalator and saw all the fish on both sides and stopped and watched the Shamu show. I mean, that must have been an amazing thing, go through that Red Sea on dry land. Korah was there when the water fell back down. Korah was there when the manna fell from heaven. Korah was there to see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Korah was there when that water came gushing out of that rock. Korah got passed over for a spot on the staff. Korah got passed over for a selection of the deacon board. Korah was deemed a little too iffy to be made the youth pastor. In fact, Korah just sat there through all the singing, all the preaching, all the praying, and all the miracles, and just held this simmering resentment against the leadership of the church. Not because they were wrong, but because it wasn't them. Not because they were making bad decisions or going the wrong direction or misrepresenting God, just because why don't I get to be that person? I remember our church had grown to a certain size and we started having some issues and people complaining about me making all the decisions because you start a church, you got to make all the decisions, nobody else to make any. Anyway, so I announced one Sunday morning, I said, I want you to pray about appointing some deacons. And this lady, bless her heart, the prototypical little old lady, she came up to me with tears in her eyes and said, "You will regret the day you appoint deacons." And I said, "Why, don't you think we have some great men here that can serve as deacons?" She said, "It's not the ones you pick, it's the ones you don't." Isn't that something? You know what we need? We need good, godly men to fill every post in the church. We need a godly man to lead the singing. We need godly people on the instruments. We need godly ushers. We need godly people in the sound room. We need godly people in the nursery. We need godly special music. We need godly preachers. And we also need people who won't get a bad attitude if somebody else got the spot. We also need people who won't hold resentment and bitterness if somebody else didn't get selected. I started traveling a lot before this COVID thing. I've been on the road 40 weeks a year and more since mid-90s. This man walked in my office one night and he threw this piece of paper on my desk. He said, "Explain that." I looked at it. I wasn't sure what I was looking at. I said, what is that? And he said, "That's the number of times different men have preached when you've been out of town." Okay? He said, "This one's on there 5 times, and this one 4 times, and this one 3 times." He said, "I want to know why I'm only on there once." And I said, "That's why." That's why. Korah took 3 families with him. Still fighting against me to this day. Never did anything to harm him, never did anything to harm his family, never did anything to harm his children. Just didn't give him a spot he wanted. He gave somebody else got the spot. Now here's the difference. You go to these preachers' meetings. I used to go to them. Go to camp meetings. Brother Tim did when he was young. We went to these camp meetings. And you couldn't hardly get through a week's meeting and not hear a sermon on Korah. "Bless God, you rebel against the pastor. God can open the earth and swallow you up." About 10 years into the ministry, I just gave up on that whole idea. It never happened. I mean, there wasn't ever even a hole in a carpet, man, much less the earth opening, swallowing somebody up. Because you know something in the New Testament? God doesn't open the earth and swallow them up. God expects the congregation to deal with them. And God expects the people to not join. Listen, when Korah went down into the pit, he took a great big crowd with him. Which means his bitter critical spirit had influenced a great big crowd of people. You know how a church deals with Korah? You don't listen. You don't agree. You lend no support. And all Korah can do is go home and make his wife miserable.
Yeah.
Amen. In all the years he was here, I guarantee you, Joel Logan made some mistakes. I guarantee you, Brent Logan is one day going to make a mistake or two. Brother Tim, lost count, haven't you? Can I say something on my behalf? Because my church people aren't here tonight, so I'm going to say this on my behalf, and I'm going to say this on behalf of these three men. Every mistake we've ever made in the ministry, we made trying to do what was right. We might have done the wrong thing. We were trying to do the right thing. We either just didn't know what the right thing was, or we didn't hit the mark, or flesh got in the way, or we didn't have enough information, or we had wrong information. I'm just telling you, when your pastor messes up, he didn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to mess up today. See if I can hurt my church. But you know, the biggest messes you've ever made in your life, he sat with you and he heard you out and he wept with you and he prayed with you and he never told a soul and he helped you put it back together. And how dare you go full on Korah when he makes a mistake? You know how many people in our churches we could destroy? But we have no desire to do that. Two men split our church, accusing me of something they know I never did, and they also know that I know both of them did what they were accusing me of, and they knew they could split our church without me ever betraying their confidence. Now, God knows that. God knows that. I watched two men take, over the course of 2 years, take 100 people out of our church, accusing me of something they had done, and to this day I've never told a soul what they did. I'm not bragging, I'm looking for sympathy. I'm telling you, when you meet a man who's critical of the pastor and bitter against the pastor and finding fault with the pastor, his problem is God never used him because of what he is. And he's mad at God and he's taking it out on the pastor. Now, you want to ruin your church? Listen to him. You want to ruin your church? Encourage him. You want to ruin your church? Just hang out with him and let him vent. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. You know, when a man like Korah, I had no intention of saying all this tonight. Hope it's all right. I hope God will help us. When a man like Korah comes into church and he gets something in his heart against your pastor, and he starts dwelling on that, he's got some bitterness against your pastor, you know what he's not going to do? He's not going to rise up and strike out against your pastor. Not until he gets enough of you to side with him and agree with him to where he feels safe and empowered to make a move. You want to have a godly, Bible-believing pastor that'll stand for the Word of God and hold true to the things of God? Then don't ever be the second man to support a bad man. Because once he gets two, he'll get four. And once he gets four, he'll get eight. And once he gets eight, he'll get 16. And pretty soon, you're going to tear this church right down the middle. And now it's too weak. Now it's not able to support the missionaries, keep up the evangelism, keep doing the things you're doing. Then in comes Balaam and says, let me show you how to build it back up. And then comes Cain and says, well, let's just worship this way instead of that way. And if you have a godly pastor, he will be the first to admit he's not a godly pastor. If you got the right preacher, he'll be the first to admit he's got a lot of problems. But the man that wants to underline and talk about and harp on those problems is a man that wants to wreck this house.
Yep.
You preacher got some problems, you know about them? Tell him, tell Jesus.
Amen.
That'll do.
Sure.
That'll do. You don't need to go tell somebody else. Cain was not an outsider. He slew his brother. You understand? He slew his brother. Balaam was an outsider, but he didn't work his ruin from the outside. He got in and worked his ruin. Korah was not an Egyptian. Korah was not a Canaanite. Korah was a member of the congregation. Now, I want to end on a positive note. Can I end on a positive note? Because I'm a positive person. That was the wrong time to laugh. You like the book of Psalms? You know who wrote and sang and played and led the congregation in a lot of those Psalms? The sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Because when Dad said, I don't like that preacher, his son said, Dad, you raised us in this church. And this is God's church.
Amen.
And that's God's man. And if you go, you're going without us.
Amen.
We're going to stay right here and worship God and praise God. We're not following you, Dad.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, it must have been a sad thing to go home that night and know that their dad had been swallowed up. But next time you see those boys, they're running in saying, we just composed a new song of praise to God.
Amen.
I think if everybody joined in singing this song, God would get some glory to His name.
Amen.
You know what they did? They put the congregation of God and leadership of God and the man of God ahead of a rebel, even in their own household. Well, these are hard things. These are hard things. I know that. But I'm telling you, there aren't enough good, strong, Bible-believing churches left in America to really have any influence at all on what's going on out there. There used to be. There used to be. Why aren't there now? Because these men got in. The congregation knew about them before the preacher did. And the congregation didn't deal with it. Brother, sister, church member, don't wait until everything reaches the point the pastor has to deal with it. You know the Bible. You know the truth. You know what's right. Stand for it. Stand for it. Be as true to God and as true to His Word and as true to your church as your preacher is.
Amen.
Well, we need that in this day.
Yes,
we need that. They're going to come in. They're going to come in. They're going to come in. Try to change your dress, change your music, change your Bible, change your doctrine, change your direction. Don't let it happen.